That song we've just sung, Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God, Breathe New Life into My Willing Soul, was actually one of the songs that, as I prepared, I popped on the back of the sheet. You might like to look at it. If you've got those sheets, that'd be helpful just to guide us through this final session as well. There are lots of words, six of the songs we haven't sung at all because they're not in your repertoire and they're in my repertoire. And of course I left it much too late to send music across and come in. But that's the nature of sharing with churches. You have your repertoire and pool of things and we have ours and I have mine and this, that and the other. But it's interesting, we chose this for this last session, which is, as I've trailered, get going, keep going, keep growing, and now it must therefore be keep... Glowing, wonderful. You're listening and you're...
It says it up there now.
Of course it does, but teachers, it's reminders, you know, rub it in, but you're just helpful. Now, the verse perhaps that, slightly cheekily, for an expository preacher, it's verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 5. In this translation, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not quench the Spirit. And the picture of fire, light that He brings to our lives by His Spirit, He illuminates our lives. One of the songs that I chose earlier, which of course I didn't sing, had this phrase, so come, awaken our hearts, illumine our minds, magnify Jesus Christ. He brings us light. He fires us up with the life of God. And we're to cooperate with that. To bask in it. To stoke it. To kindle that flame. Not put it out. We are to keep glowing, therefore. Well, there's a connection. You can see where we're going with it. If you want a better connection, I've put some other verses down. Romans 12:11, for example, says, whatever translation you're in, be aglow with the Spirit, or keep your spiritual fervour. So I think I'm trying to put scriptures at encouragement. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world, says Jesus. But Matthew 5:14-16 includes the words, but you are the light of the world. Set alight and caught by the light of Christ to light our lives. Well, there's that song. And we're going to sing one other from what I've chosen because the musicians kindly have quickly tried to learn it. The words will not be on the screen when we come to it. Well, not quite yet. But they will be on this piece of paper. So I hope you've got time to find it. Because... Well, I'll leave introductions out there for one of the things I wanted to say during the last session was that one of the ways we do grow in understanding, grow in faith, is by the extraordinary books that are now available to Christian people. There's been an absolute explosion of really good Christian Bible literature in, I would say, the last 25 years. So I hope you are the sort of people, whether you're readers or not, my hope is that the Spirit will have so awakened your hunger for God's Word, your hunger for His truth, and you find your ways to incorporate that into the food and fuel that you get. The first vicar of the church I ever belonged to as a student used rather cannily to say, if I went into your bedroom, I'd like to see three books by your bedside. By and large, he was talking to students, so they would just be on their own. And he said, one would be a Bible, because you read your Bible, don't you? He didn't have those words, I did. The second would be some sort of Christian book. It might be a bit of a commentary, it might be a biography, it might be some aspect of Christian truth that you're exploring, but a Christian book. And then thirdly, this is where it was canny, and I thought just insightful, a novel. A good novel. Because a good novel, A, it's relaxing or downtime, but if it's any good, it does illuminate the human condition and issues into which the grace of God, the truth of God, is to engage. So whether it's fiction or not, but if it's a good novel, it'll reflect something of God's world and God's people in all our complexity. Well, books. I've come to the decision that there are three levels of books. I would hope that every household, particularly every family, would at the very least possess something like the Lion Handbook to the Bible. In one volume, it was a genius when it came out, but probably 40 years ago now. I mean, it's a column, it's like an encyclopedia, but it takes you through a whole Bible background and little bits and pieces. But every household ought to have that, or something like it. Absolutely. Yeah, it may cost 16 quid or 26 quid, but that's an investment for a lifetime, across the generations. Something like that. In a slightly more specific adult sort of book as well, would be something like John Stott's Understanding the Bible. Well, you see, I don't think it is. What's the right word? You've got to concentrate as you read. So take it slowly. It's not meant to be read like a novel or like a biography or something. Yeah, that's all right. I bought 50 copies of it for my church in Wolverhampton. They all came out, "Oh, David, that's terrible," you know. You know, I even with 23 hours in a plane going to Australia, I read it, and, oh, I struggled. I said, "That's okay, don't worry." But it is still a really good book. Aspire to get into a book like that, because it lays out principles of why the Bible is so good, why it is so clear, how to read it, how to assess its authority, how to interpret it. Everybody said, "Oh, it depends on what you interpret." No, there are rules, there are guidelines for interpreting the scriptures responsibly, faithfully. So don't just think it is up to interpretation, because usually most people mean my interpretation. That's not disciplined at all. Yes? So something like that, if you prefer that. So if you... God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts. This is just an overview of the Bible. It's probably very difficult because it's written for students. But all of us should be students of God's Word. And something like that is a big overview. It's like those road atlases that you have. If you haven't a clue where, you know, you've been told that you're going to a wedding in Middlesbrough, as I was years ago. I didn't know the northeast of England. I couldn't tell you where Middlesbrough was. But what do? You don't get out and go into all the detailed maps. You haven't a clue where you're looking. I go to the big scale map of the country. Oh, it's up there. Oh, gosh, that's 300 miles away from where we live. So I know straight away it's a long journey, but it's up there, top right somewhere. I'll get there eventually. So, big picture of the Bible is a bit like that. And you say, I know my way around, in broad brush terms. You know, I know for example, I'm going into detail, this is a Bible over, but just like the cross is actually the crossroads of the New Testament. Everything tracks into there, and everything flows from there. It's not a gate through which everything goes. The exile, well, the Exodus, and the exile in the Old Testament have that role. That just took me 10 years into my Christian life. So glad I discovered it before I was ordained. You know, I could read the Bible without any real sense of the big picture, the big story. So I'm real grateful to John Stott. 50 pages, the story of the Bible, in only 50 pages, has strung the big picture all together. That's why I thought it was such a good book. Top three, that will be. Runaway World by Michael Green. A bit dated now. That wonderful man's just died. He's in glory now. But that really helped me get an apologetic book, that was. I'm an ancient historian and a classicist by background. And it just showed me that there's so much evidence for Jesus and the scriptures outside the Bible. Because obviously, you know, the Bible's no evidence, it's all made up, really. No, as far as ancient history can go, there's a fantastic amount of evidence behind the Bible story, and as for the manuscripts of the Bible, they're much better than any classical author, which of course was my bread and butter, university. So that was a helpful book to me. Well, now, other things, this is general stuff, either for family or for... If you're, for example, beginning to do some teaching, even amongst children or small groups, you probably start needing to think about commentaries on individual books of the Bible. Now, I personally think that the Bible Speaks Today series is a good pitch. It's not very good for scholars or preachers. It doesn't go far enough. They're pretty good, though. But it is quite a general read. So, for example, I started to look into this, and I should continue it after Easter, as my sort of Lent reading. Because Jeremiah, the sufferings of Jeremiah, is a tremendous backdrop to the sufferings of Christ. And there's a lot of sort of pointers in that direction. So And you can read it, not like a commentary on the Greek text or something like that. You can actually read a chunk and follow a book through. It might be the sort of thing, I want to study a book over the summer holidays, over 8 weeks. And a book like this, not too complicated, but it is a commentary on books of the Bible. And you find authors that you like. Derek Kidner's died now, Alec Mateer. I just think they're fantastic writers. They've got a way with words. Just beautiful, listening, reading them. So Kidner on the Psalms, Alec Mateer, I'm reading it with Philip Hacking, my father-in-law, because I think he's got to the stage where he quite likes scripture read and expanded to him. He was a great friend of Alec Mateer, sort of contemporary of his with Alex in Glory. And this is on the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 121 to 134. There's a great backstory to those Psalms. If I come across as enthusiastic about the Bible, dead right, I am. And every Christian ought to be enthusiastic. One or two other classics are probably another level you ought to be in. If you're a preacher or you're a vicar, you know, you're going to have tomes on your wall. No, that's freaky, but then that's for us vicars. We've got to do that because you expect us to be teachers. And when we preach about a thing, you always come back to us with the difficult person. You didn't really look at that one, did you? No, because I'm preaching to the whole congregation, but I've got... Jim Packer, Knowing God, is an absolute classic. I read that in my first 5 years of being a Christian. Boys, you need to take this one slowly. I mean, it's about two pages at a time. That's quite enough. It's so dense. But what a magnificent book. That is a total Christian classic. John Stott, The Cross of Christ. Again, take it slowly. Absolute bombshell of a book. It is one of, I mean, he wrote tons, but this is one of the greatest. I suspect some of Tim Chester's stuff today is going to have that status. They will be around for a long time. This is the busy Christian's Guide to Business. That was very convicting to me when I read it. Quite small, but... Now, level of books. For the whole family, for the whole household, for people who are beginning to take some responsibility for teaching the Bible to others. Might even just be for teaching your own children, or helping them. And then those who are called to serious senior leadership in the church. And you've got to up the game as you go. So don't do yourself down. You know, always aspire upwards in your understanding and handling of the Bible. So books are an important thing. And there's one other thing that I feel quite strongly I want to say, and I half wonder whether there's somebody here, even in this particular company, who needs to hear this. Because we didn't go into much detail about Paul's teaching about the what happens to those who've died. And what about us who are bereaved? How should we live in the light of Christ's resurrection and the light of his coming? End of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5. But may I just draw your attention to one lovely, lovely verse and tell you a story. In chapter 4, and verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Bedrock Christian truth, for Christian hope, for the bereaved. However painful the bereavement, the death and resurrection of Christ are not affected by that sorrow. They stand as rocks. And it's the bedrock of its teaching. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. It echoes that great promise of Jesus in John 14, when he's talking to the disciples, I'm going ahead, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many rooms, I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you, but that's where I'm going, and where I am, you will be too. It's one of Jesus' great and beautiful promises. I'm going ahead, you can see I've been raised. I'm blazing a trail. I'm unlocking the gate of heaven. I'm going ahead for you. And in your time, I will take you to be with me in glory in my Father's house forever. Well, it's echoed here. And I remember going to visit a lovely man, Brian Jones. He was the organist of our church in Wolverhampton, Mary Hill. I was leaving the church, but he was dying of cancer. And I knew as I said farewell to him in the hospital, he got, you know, insurance, private insurance from his company. So he was in a Bupa hospital, spanking new Bupa hospital. And we talked, and I briefly read the scriptures with him and prayed. It was quite short, that bit, but we chatted about bits and pieces. And as I left, I said to him, well, Brian, looking around at this swanky new hospital, and it was almost one member of staff looking after you per person. I said, well, you're in good hands. And as I looked back and saw him, he said, yes, David, I am in good hands. And I knew he wasn't talking about the doctors and nurses. He was talking, I'm in the hands of the Lord. Well, it's slightly convicted that I should have meant that, of course, when I said it's in good hands. But that's what he was hanging on to. Well, you know where that comes from. I hope you learn Bible verses. John 10, it's 30 or 31 at the end, where Jesus said, no one can snatch you from my Father's hands. In my Father's hands, you're safe. Well, Brian Jones knew that. We knew I wasn't going to see him again. The next time saw him, I was taking his funeral. I came back to take his funeral 6 weeks later. But just to hear that gift, and that's why visiting is such a blessing. We're trying to help them and encourage them, but no, they bless us, godly people. They just tell us that they're living and dying in the faith and hope of Christ. I'm in his hands. I'm safe. I know that promise and I'm trusting it. Well, that's the way Paul is trying to encourage and help these. And because, maybe because I'm getting an old man, does my hockey stick illustrate those, you know, the old man stick as well, as I will need it, retired. My children thought I've been old for 30 years, but there we are. I'm trying to pretend I'm not. But you enter that world, bereavement just becomes more and more the reality of those around you, if not your own. So a word. Maybe for those. Well, we've got to the final section of this brilliant letter for the brilliant Thessalonians. Paul's joy and crown, despite having been with them only a very short time, at least initially. And this final section, quite short, that we've left us, almost feels as though he's running out of paper. I think he probably was, actually. You wrote on parchment or whatever it was. You know, you couldn't just go to W. H. Smith and get another writing pad or whatever. No, there was a certain limit to it, because the sentences get shorter and shorter. See how many instructions. Some of them are only two words. There's a lot here. Now, verse 12, verse 5, chapter 5. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Do you like it when you're... preachers and teachers admonish you? Not many of us do. But no, give thanks to God, because it's not them, it's God's word. It's both building you up, but occasionally it's got to warn you or shake you up a bit. Anyway, there we are. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Getting shorter now. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Notice, not for all circumstances, in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Another of those eye-opening verses. God's will is that we should be holy. It's just God's will is that we should be thankful people for his good mercies, his good gifts. That should count us above everything. And you can do that as a dustman, as a doctor, a draftsman, all that jazz. It's just a lovely insight. To be grateful is God's will for us. Where have we got to? Short sentences. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. That's our theme text. Keep glowing. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. There's that word again. Through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless. See, God is going to do that work of grace, of purifying us, and he's going to hold the ground that he's won. He's going to keep it through to the end. Blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful promise. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Do you feel all this is beyond us? It's a bit too big, it's a bit too much. Oh yes, God calls us, but look, God is faithful. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The earliest illustration I had of this, oh, we haven't quite finished the reading, but we'll come to that at the end. I love illustrations because they stay in your mind. I'm walking around the playing field of the school where I'm on one of these venture holidays. I just squeaked one in before I left school. I didn't go for 8 days, I went for 2 days because I was going on a hockey tour. That, of course, still came first. But 2 days was enough for me to go around and have a talk with the leader. And I said, I don't know how I can keep this Christian life up. It's so difficult, and I was probably embarrassed by all sorts of teenage sins. And you know what that means, also on a boy's mind anyway, at that stage. And so I thought, well, I haven't got going at all. I've not changed a bit. And he said, no, the great thing is, look, and he took a pencil out of his pocket. Make the pencil stand up on your hand. For a split second it might, but sooner or later it goes. You can go on doing this forever. What it needs is someone else to hold it up. That is your need. This is God holding us up by His Spirit. You see, my keeping going as a Christian is not, it's not in me. I can't do it. The scriptures constantly point me to the one who's called me and can do it and will do it. So cooperate with him. Look to him to do it. So what have I written down here? He keeps us going. Hand on the pencil. Well, don't forget it. He keeps us growing and glowing. I forgot to bring a glove with me, so thank you, David, for lending me this one. I must remember to return it to you. You will not be able to walk your mountains anymore, because this is a mountaineer's glove, I can tell that. It should be a boxing glove for the illustration really to work, but a glove will do. See, on its own, it's empty and hopeless. It's weak and feeble. I mean, even if it was a boxing glove, it's powerless, isn't it? However, this dates the illustration, goes straight back, early days of my Christian life, but the speaker said, imagine that it was Muhammad Ali, and he put his fist in the glove. It was a boxing glove for profit. Then God. What it says, see, this is us, empty, weak and feeble. Let's be honest, that is us. For all our skills and gifts, that's us. The Spirit in us is God's power. He's going to keep us up. He's going to keep us glowing. He's going to keep us fruitful, wanting to live in His love and service. It's He who keeps us going, empowers us. Another way of looking at this, and this is a QR version. Did you see the scripture, all these final commands getting shorter and shorter, somehow point us to the Lord, always to the Lord. That's summed up in that great promise, He who called you is faithful, and He will do it. That has to be. So why does the letter end? The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Not keep at it, you know, strong to the end. You know, He just points us to Jesus. His grace, His presence, His power, His perspective, His promise. It's always Him. Well, my favourite verse, and we've just had a full moon recently, because Easter's always around Passover full moon time, isn't it? Good Friday, I think. And every time I see a full moon, I have an illustration of Psalm 34, verse 5. I hope it's one of those verses you might possibly know. But as a result of this, you may choose to learn it. Look to Him and be radiant. So your faces, you'll never be ashamed. In some translations, it comes out as a statement. Those who look to the Lord are radiant. Their faces should never be ashamed. And every time I see a full moon, I think, you're a brilliant illustration of that. You've no light of your own, have you? But because of the way the sun and the earth, there's a stage when the moon, its full face, catches the light of the sun. Isn't that how it works? The full light of the sun catches the face of the moon, and it reflects back to earth. Doesn't it look glorious? But it's not its own light at all. It has no light of its own. But it's beaming, and it's mesmerizing. I can see why people worship the moon, the full moon in the old days. It's still got something of that effect on an amazing sunny or a summer or winter night. The full moon. It glows. But it's the sun's light. It's simply reflecting it. So, the more I can in the way I live my life, look to him, as the verse says. Look to him and be radiant. Reflect his light. I'm the light of the world, and you can be the light of the world. It's not your light, it's mine, on you and through you. She wants a full moon verse. So I said to the dear old ladies of the Women's Fellowship at St. Peter's, my last talk, I gave them the full moon verse. And I said, and there's a monthly illustration of that in the sky. Hopefully there's no cloud. But remember, every time you see a full moon, look to him and be radiant, so your faces will never be ashamed. This song, I find it frankly emotional that we're going to sing now. Yes, we haven't quite finished, but thank you, musicians. It's on the back of the... this, in a very simple way, says what I want to say to the Lord, again and again. Especially when I maybe have felt I've lost a bit of fervour or drifted a bit or whatever. I just want to come back to him and say, in the end, Lord, there's no one like you. Where else shall I go? You've the words of eternal life. It's that sort of spirit. You're very special. You're unique. You do in me what no one else can do. And I love you for it. So why don't we hear the first verse, and those who possibly know it, and the musicians, I will sing it as best we can. And then we'll repeat the first verse. Is that okay, musicians? Yeah. So we'll sing it once all the way through in the chorus. And then as we come to repeat it, we can all stand up. But you'll only find the words on the back of the notes. So just find them. No one but you, Lord, can satisfy the longings of my heart. There are actually two verses. So we'll hear the first verse sung by those who can, sort of trying to get the feel of it. And then as it comes round the second time, we'll stand. Okay? Life to the full. Well, we're getting near the time, and I should tell you what the badge says, and you can see it. Well, it's in the shape of a full moon, isn't it? But it is based on my favourite verse, with Thessalonians coming up as a letter in second place. Because I don't think it ever quite displaced. That's like first falling in love, isn't it? Nothing can ever quite take that. Wherever it goes, you can't forget that, can you? Well, nor can you quite forget the way God's word first came alive to you. For me, Philippians, closely followed by Thessalonians. Philippians 1:6, confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion in the day of Christ. Begun, continued, and ended in him. So, of course, we look forward. That's what Paul had taught those Thessalonians. To serve the living and true God and to wait for his son Jesus. For his return. Or if I'm called home before that, when I see him. My father-in-law, Philip Hacking, has a great phrase. We took until his 70th birthday to really allow him to allow us to celebrate his birthday. Because he would always say on a birthday, oh, I don't make a fuss about it, because the best is yet to be. Well, yes, I know that, Philip. But, goodness, you've got to 60. You've now got to 70, a biblical milestone. And we want to celebrate. We want to say thank you to God for you, for 70 years, for being the person you are. So he did succumb to a little family get-together. Never a party, but a family get-together meal. Oh, he likes his food, don't we all? And, of course, when he turned 80... By that time, he didn't need any persuading. He quite likes the family in all its generations. He's now a great-grandfather. Of course, our 7 grandchildren are his 7 great-grandchildren. And even he, who never used to talk a lot about his family, because he thought that was distracting from the Word of God, he now realizes that's a part of God's blessing to anybody, down the generations, children and grandchildren, for blessing that way. Why have I mentioned? Oh, yes, the best is yet to be. He still says that, and I still say it to him. Because he said, it's not much to commend getting old, is there? All right, the body wears out, the memory goes. But the best is yet to be. That's always true for Christians. We're always looking forward. That's what hope is about. Not vague, wishful thinking. It's a sure and certain hope. His future all right, but it's promised, and he who promised is faithful, and he'll do it. He will get us to the end. He will carry us home. That's his promise. And the down payment of that is the resurrection of Jesus and the gift of his Holy Spirit to sustain us on all the journey, which I prefer to see. Yes, journey is a good picture. Alec Mateer picks it up, and it's a brilliant, I've said it before, but I'll say it again. And if you want a racy version of it, go for Eugene Peterson, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's the same Psalms, and the two together. I bought them when my third daughter got married. I bought both of the books for my three children and said, these are the best things I've read for 10 years. And I think they're the best thing now that you've formally left home. You know that business about leaving? Well, they haven't really left home despite getting married. But that's what the Bible says. You know, leave father and mother. I love them to bits. Anyway, I said, these two books, I think, if you read them and feast on them and feast on the truths that they're unpacking those Psalms, your journey, because they're all pilgrim psalms, as the pilgrims went from distance all the way up to Jerusalem, to Zion. We know how the New Testament uses the picture of Zion. It's the picture of the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly country where we're going. So journey, yes. But I want to say that journey is an adventure. For us, and if we have kids, that was the other thing Philip taught me, that conversation early on. Not only his own personal example, did Catherine remember her love for him and her affection for him and her admiration and respect for him. The second thing she said was he presided over a very easy family, light family life. We weren't very intense. We weren't forever talking Bible things and Christian things. It was just a light, easy, cheerful, friendly home to grow up in. It wasn't difficult for us to grow up. So we weren't being dinned in. Because frankly, we're going to Sunday school more than any other child in the church. Because we're vicar's kids, you know, you don't go away at weekends. So they're getting the teaching and encouragement. But it was that sort of home atmosphere. Setting a good sort of homely atmosphere. He didn't change a nappy in his life. But he was that generation. But somehow he's left the legacy in his church. It was a lovely home to be part of. I thought again, gosh, that's the sort of home I want to do. I want my kids to enjoy being part of our family, our Christian family. It's an adventure following Jesus. And I wanted them to catch something of that. So I use that language. And my job as a dad is to lead my kids on a merry dance of faith through life. There's another word for dance. So the adventure of faith, which is the adventure of a friendship, a partnership with the Lord Jesus. And all the others who are fellow believers. That's part of the adventure. Can't be solo Christians. It's the adventure of being with his family, his people, together. The adventure of faith. Trusting and following him. Yes, it's the adventure of following him. A life of love and service, of purpose, of direction. Not drifting, not just dreaming, but actually getting on and doing things in his love and service. And that purpose, hugely bigger than anything we can imagine. Hugely bigger than making millions. Hugely bigger than some great earthly achievement. It's working with the King to see his kingdom come. And the adventure of, yes, fellowship with fellow travellers. Pilgrims is a sort of more of a Bible word. On that great journey to the heavenly country. And all this is of God. So the letter ends. Verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever that will be. The one who calls you is faithful and he'll do it. Brothers, pray for us. Yeah, Paul, even the great apostle, is still at the time on the journey. He needs the prayers and fellowship of God's people with him, for him. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. You know the difference between a holy kiss and another kiss? 10 seconds. Yeah, you are silly. Greet the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Well, that's what we've been doing over this weekend. once again, another generation, with reading this, enjoying the story, sucking the truth and witness that it gives to us, pointing us all to the Lord. That's how he ends. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's how it began. That's how it's carrying on, his work in us. And it'll carry on till completion and the day of Christ. So what a good prayer to end. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Now, the badge. The letters, PBP, GHNF, WMY, are all the first letters of words which make up a glorious Christian truth. Now, if you know this already, don't spoil the beans by just blurting the whole of it out. So this is what people are still thinking, what on earth is this about? So any ideas what any of the words are? They're all the initial letters of perfectly ordinary, straightforward words, and they make this magnificent truth. Well, the B is B, but it's not peace, no. But B, yes, B is the second one. No, it isn't praise. You'd probably do G. God, yes. Just have any stab at any others. Has? Yes, God has.
No.
No. Not? No, God has not. Not forgotten. Finished, yes. Now that really uncracks it. God has not finished
with me.
With me. Yes. Yes. Right, PBP. Please be patient. Wonderful. Please be patient. God's not finished with me yet. See why it's Philippians 1:6? He began the work. He is carrying it on. Oh, but praise God, he hasn't finished yet. I'm a work in progress. It's his work. So please, if you see failings, imperfections, shortcomings, I know, but please be patient. It did say, please be kind to one another. We foul up, we say wrong things, out of place or whatever. Oh, please be patient, because God has not finished with me yet. That's our faith, that's our hope. Well, I've slightly adapted a prayer to finish with, and then we'll sing whatever. I hope it's a good resurrection or something like that hymn. That would be good. Easter faith. We're an Easter people and hallelujah is our song. Do you know where I got that phrase from? Somebody put it up in the crematorium chapel, a vestry. Obviously there were a lot of reverend oozing glooms in the crematorium and some godly man said, no, come on, we're an Easter people and hallelujah is our song. Well, you've got to interpret that sensitively in the context of some funerals, but it's still true, isn't it? Now this prayer comes from the communion service, you'll recognise it. I love to think of it, in the words of another prayer, through all the chances and changes of this mortal life. God will be faithful in his grace, beginning, continuing and ended. Well, this is a great prayer, ends the communion service, I've slightly adapted it. Then tell the powers that be with you. Let's pray. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you came and met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we rejoice in his promise of mercy and blessing, live his risen life, and bring life and blessing to others. Keep us firm in the faith and hope and love of Christ that you have given us, that we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth praise your name when Christ appears, and we will see you as you are, in all the glory of your kingdom, through Christ our Lord. Amen. And musicians of Simon, let's have a final song to finish, and you finish it whatever way you want. Thank you.
David, thank you very much.